coming and being here and having turned the clocks forward. Something you all look forward to, isn't it? In the fall, we do. Not so much now. I'm not sure which one I would rather be on this time or what we've been on, but just leave it. Just decide and leave it there is what I think. But I've enjoyed the service so far this morning, the singing, and particularly the last song. It's a fun song to sing, Dave, and it's just amazing. The troublesome times will soon be o'er. So today we are going to look at John chapter 5. The text is from verse 19. Is this thing echoing or should I do something else? I'll just keep talking and have Spencer do his magic back there. Chapter 5, verse 19 in the book of John. That's where we're going to start at today. And I would like to go to the end of the chapter. This is my plans. We'll see how far that we will go. Good to be here with you. God bless you. Visitors are welcome. And I've entitled the message, The Father's Son. And this is about a relationship that Jesus had with the Father. And I want to bring out my aim today is that we would understand that not only does the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have a good relationship, but they invite us into that. And I'll try to remember to quote something there in chapter 17 of John, where Jesus is praying. And what I want to, more than anything else, is that we are invited into this relationship where it is so endearing and it is so possible to be in that relationship with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. This here account is when Jesus was in Jerusalem, and as the first part of the chapter showed, that Jesus healed a man that was sick for 38 years, and the Jews did not like the fact that Jesus healed this man on a Sunday, on a Sabbath. And in verse 1, I just wanted to look back there of chapter 5. It says, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Have you ever wondered why it says he went up to Jerusalem? If Spencer would bring that first picture up, I had two pictures to show you of Jerusalem. And we can see a little bit better. This is us five or six guys that went to Jerusalem or to Israel in November of last year. Over here on this side is you can just barely see the outline of the original wall of Jerusalem. And it's on that hill. Now, over here is another hill too, but picture this here as the Jerusalem back in the day of Jesus, and none of this was here, none of these buildings, okay? And so down here is the Kidron Valley, and around the south end of Jerusalem is all in a valley. Obviously, we have mountains here, but when Jesus would come up toward Jerusalem, it'd be from this way, and it's always uphill to Jerusalem. That's why he said, the scripture says that he went up to Jerusalem. Now, the next picture is a picture from about this area on over, and it's a sunset. We got there towards the evening, and we just had enough time to go to that lookout there and look at the whole city of Jerusalem. Now, this here is such a huge city now, and what we looked at was over here to this corner, this side of the picture. But now you can see how it has been built up, and then there's always people, constantly, Jews that are moving back to the city of refuge or to Jerusalem. And it's just growing. The whole land of Israel is becoming so populated because Jews are going back. One of the exciting things, Anthony, is Jesus will come back, and he's going to land on the Mount of Olives. He's actually going to stand there. I don't have a close-up picture of that. You can go back to the text now, but just being there, arriving there, I think I might have mentioned it to you before, when you get off the plane and you go out and you're on the land, it seems like this is a place of refuge. This is home. Even to me, I'm not a Jew by blood at all that I know of, but it's just a endearing place of real estate. It is just so awesome because I know that there's a lot of things that are still going to happen that are prophesied that will happen there. And it's just amazing. All right. Before I go on, I want to ask another question. Like I did last time I was here 2 weeks ago, I had a sentence that I wanted you to complete. And if you remember, it was, I believe in Jesus, or I believe in God because, and then I had you think about it and answer it. That's, today is a little bit different, but it comes from verse 42, and I wanted to ask us and to make it personal with us. What would your answer be if Jesus told you that the love of God is not in you? And we all grew up in church. I think all of us have. We know the right things to say. We even know the right things to do at the right time. We grew up in this influence of Christianity in our homes and in churches and in our community. We know how to do it. This was the case with the Jews when Jesus told them, "The love of God is not in you." How would that make us feel? How would you answer that? Think about it. And because Jesus healed on the Sabbath, they were mad at him. In verse 18 of the previous text that Dave preached about, it says that this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And I had to wonder, what had Jesus said that made himself equal with God, that the Jews picked up, and that he was saying that he's equal with God? Well, in verse 17, is also a verse prior to this, Jesus said, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." There's a relationship there. In the first part of our text, it's bringing out the relationship of Jesus and the Father. And I think when Jesus said this, that "my Father is working until now, and I myself am working," the Jews understood what that meant. There was a custom in the Jewish time, and it is still today in Jerusalem, in the old parts of the city, that the Jewish people have a custom, and even some of that is filtered out and or is extended out and ripples out into even some of our communities. But they had a custom that the Father and Son had a relationship close enough to where the Father would teach a trade to the Son. They worked together, I believe. They were side by side. If it was carpentry or whatever it was, if it was farming, if it was vineyards or something, the Father and Son worked close together until the Son perhaps became married and went on his own. They taught a trade to their son as a custom still being used today. And they would teach him the Torah, which is the first five books of Moses. And the father would help to find a wife for the son. Maybe we should do that here. Some of those customs were and are excellent. And some of you sons, I'm thinking of Brandon, works with his dad almost every day, has since you were born, basically, and your brothers. That is so beautiful. I had the same opportunity with my dad to work alongside him every day. From farming, and then we went into construction, and he was always there. And now I look back and see the value of it and the beauty of it, that I was taught things on the job. Dad didn't teach with words. He's perhaps different than some of your fathers, but he never sat down and taught us, never. But he showed us, and he taught us that way. And I believe the Jewish custom of doing these things, of a father and son, was not only for practical or humanistic purposes and reasons, but also because it was a way of honoring God. I believe it was because they saw and they knew, or the relationship that the Father has with the Son now, like with God and Jesus, it has something to do with that. And if we would, the best we can, continue those kind of customs that we can, to teach our sons, us as dads, to have them work alongside with us, if it's possible. And some of you would have stories as well of working alongside your dad, and perhaps the fun that you had. Those are endearing moments that I had with my dad. And it's an awesome thing, the father and son relationship. We talk about mother and son relationships, father-daughter, but we don't always hear a lot about the father and son relationship. I thought about putting this off until Father's Day and preaching about this. Well, I just have a few things that I want to say yet about father and son relationship, but it's amazing. And I think, I'm wondering, maybe it's a question more than a fact, is that we have so many colleges, we have so many things where you can learn this, and we have seminaries, we have Bible schools and so on, and all of this. I wonder if we would keep intact this Jewish custom of having a father and son relationship, working together on the job somewhere until the son is at age of getting married. Would we need as many colleges? I don't know. That's just a thought I had this morning. The imprint of a dad will forever remain on his son. If it's good or if it's bad, it is always there. The imprint that dad leaves on you is always there. That doesn't mean that if things were bad and you suffered abuse of some kind, that can be forgiven. It can be forgiven and forgotten, and you can bless your parents even if that has happened. But the imprint is always there. And you see so much more of that because of the absentee fatherhood in the world today and society today. And verse 19, okay, let's go to the text, and you've been there. And I like this, that we can project the scriptures above here so you can follow along with sometimes mothers and dads have their hands full with a child, baby, toys, diaper bag, Cheerios, whatever you have, and you can just look up here and you can follow along with the reading of the scripture. Lord, I thank you this morning for this scripture. I thank you, Jesus, for being a friend who is relatable, who is personable, and who we can interact with. And I pray now, Jesus, that you would take this word that you have spoken so many years ago, and you would take that word and implant it in our heart so that we can be in a relationship with you as you and your Father are. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 19, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. That's kind of the way it is. Particularly us men who are married, there's times when our wife says, well, that's just like your dad. He used to say that, or he used to walk that way. And what the Father does is imprinted on us, and we do the same. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. That all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Okay, we're going to stop there. And I wanted to go to verse 26 where it says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. This section of Scripture is talking about the relationship that the Father has with the Son, Jesus. And I wanted to go to John 17. I don't have it on the overhead, but I wanted to read the Scripture that Jesus was praying in verse 20 and 21. Verse 20, he says, I do not ask on behalf of these. He was praying for the disciples and those who would come to the truth because of what the disciples preach and say. And he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. This is, of its own sort of way, an invitation for all of us to come into that relationship that the Father and the Son have together. That is so awesome. It's so personable. And I have never seen quite anything as good as the movie or the videos that are called The Chosen that depict the relationship with the disciples and Jesus. It is so endearing, and I would encourage you to find those and watch them. It's called The Chosen. This is the relationship, Father and Son. And also, I wanted to bring in here a section of Scripture, also in the book of John, and Spencer has those, John 10, verse 24 to 33. I have a lot of Scripture that I wanted to bring in today, and I'll probably make less comments and just have Scriptures here. Hallelujah. John 10, verse 24 to 33. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep, or one of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And he answered, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? And the Jews answered him and said, It's not for the good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you said, because you, being a man, make yourself God. He couldn't hide it. In other words, the imprint that was on Jesus remained forever upon him from the Father. And I thought it was interesting here that they ask him, the Jews ask him, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? In other words, how long are you going to keep this thing secret? Are you the Christ? And to tell plainly, which he had already told them in the Scripture that we are at today in chapter 5. And it made them mad then, and it made them mad again. Now, there was four different witnesses that Jesus brought out in the next section of Scripture here, all the way to the end, basically. There's four different things that gave witness or was evidence that he is the Father's Son, or that the Father asked him. Verse 30, we'll go back to our main section of Scripture in chapter 5, verse 30. Four different witnesses or evidences that Jesus was the Father's Son and that he was doing what the Father asked him. Verse 30, he said, I can do nothing of my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. In verse 33, he said, You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. And he is the first one that Jesus mentions that is evidence, that gave evidence that he was come from God. In chapter 3:26 is where this happened. In John chapter 3:26, it says, "And they came, the Jews, came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.'" That's what Jesus was referring to when he said, "You sent to John, and John bore witness to the truth." In verse 34, "Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was referring to John the Baptist, "was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." Works was another thing of the four different evidences that he came from God and that the Father sent him. And verse 37 is the third one, "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent." I had to think, wow. I believe this could have made them mad. When he said that you do not have his word abiding in you, because there's a tradition or there's a custom for Jewish boys to have a rabbi to teach them. I'm not sure at what age it starts. I'm not sure how long they go. But they're expected to learn by memory the first five books of Moses, or the five books of Moses, which is the first five books in the Old Testament. They are expected to learn it by heart: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They would have the word in their mind, at least, wouldn't they? But here Jesus said, "You don't even have his word in you." The word. Well, he said his word. "It's not abiding in you." In other words, it's not staying in you. It's not. It seems like he's saying there has no effect happened to you if the word is in you, if I can say it that way. But I just imagine that, thinking, wait a minute. And getting a little ruffled. You know, sometimes something is said to you that kind of upsets you, you kind of, this warm thing comes, started rising up. And I just imagine that these Jews were thinking that. Verse 39. "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me." That's the fourth one. The scriptures are evidence and a witness that Jesus came from God, that he is the Son of God, and that the Father has sent him. In other words, the scriptures point to me, Jesus is saying. And he said, "Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Like in verse 41, it seems like he switches topics for some reason, or it seems like he goes to another avenue or something, because in verse 40 it says, "Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life," and then he says, "I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you." And that to me is another wow. Can you imagine Jews knowing these scriptures, knowing, having the scrolls and going to the synagogue and reciting them to the point where they can recite them by heart, and just that whole thing? I would think that if Jesus said to them, "You do not have the love of God within you," would have cooked their goose. And I think it's building, because as it comes to the end, and so, or as they listen. And then as we go even over to chapter 10, they would get mad enough to where they wanted to stone him. And I had to think about the way that he says this. "I do not receive people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you." Does this mean that when the love of God is in me, I will not yearn or desire exaltation from man? Is this what he's saying? Could be. Because we all do that. We want recognition from people. We want to be known. And we go all kinds of things, and we do this and that to try to have exaltation or receive glory from men. And if that's the case, does this mean that the love of God is not within me when I'm doing that? Could be. Let's go to verse 43. I have come in my name, you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. Is that the way I am? Am I that way when there's a new book comes out? And somebody says, Laverne, you should read that book. It's just so awesome. And we go on the Amazon.com and I give a little bit more money to Jeff Bezos so he can spend some more of his $115 billion worth. But I read that book because somebody recommended it. And it's just so good. You should have it and you should get it. Or you should just go to this and this preacher and hear him or them preach. And we receive that because maybe it'll give me recognition. Find yourself doing that. I have in the past. Confess. 4. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Now, this word glory means distinction, greatness, prestige, and exaltation. Where do we go? Do we go to the Father? Do we try to do our best to rest, get our heart at rest? In a quiet moment, do we quiet our hearts, is what I'm trying to say, and become and realize the relationship that is possible to have with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit? Or do we go to each other? Verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. Now, I had to think upon what have I set my hope? I know in the past it wasn't Jesus. Even though I went to church and I knew all the right things. I knew how to do things. I knew how to say things. I was baptized. All of these things. And I believe from the bottom of my heart, I was born again when I was baptized. I thoroughly enjoyed that. But my life went on to be like setting my hope on things that were earthly and that were temporary. And you know that the things that are temporary, they're just temporary. They're going to go away. And then what am I going to do? I'd end up being discouraged and depressed and exhausted and trying again because I had set my hope on things that were temporary, on people who had let me down, on speakers, on going to conferences, on all kinds of different things, going where the move of God was moving, or God was moving, instead of God himself. And verse 46, it says, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Does anybody want to share what would your answer be if Jesus said to you, the love of God is not in you? I'll let you share if you want to. How would you respond? I'm not sure how I would respond. I hope that I would respond with a surrendered heart and say, it is as you say. I need help. I need you, Jesus, because I know you're the Savior. The opposite would be just kind of fluffing up our feathers. You know, we'd say, excuse me, I've been in the church all my life. I've preached. I've taught Sunday school. I was usher. I was everything. What? Are you saying that the love of God is not in me? That's one way of responding. How would you respond? There's a song that Mickey Becky sang years ago. And here's just two lines of what they sang. The song, maybe the song is Wrong Reasons. I don't know if you remember Mickey and Becky, that'll kind of expose your age. Wife who sang some amazingly good songs. And this one says this: you can say all the right things for the wrong reasons. And you can do all the right things, but change your heart. Does this kind of relationship of Father, Son, and what they had and what we can see in Scripture and that they are inviting us into, does it seem distant and impossible to you? Sometimes it seems far away, but I know what it is. I know it's possible. I know those times when it's so endearing and that you don't want it to end. It is just so potent and real. It's possible. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before thee near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet near to the heart of God. A place where we, our Savior, meet near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release near to the heart of God. A place where all is joy and peace near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before you near to the heart of God. Such a beautiful song. It depicts what I love about the relationship that I have with Jesus, particularly where it says, hold us, and we can personalize it. Hold me while I wait before thee. And he does. And he does. Let's bow our heads to pray. Let's quiet our hearts. Just quiet your heart. Just stop. Tomorrow's things are not that important right now. Oh, Jesus, you are the blessed Redeemer, your friend, and you desire us, you desire for us to come into the presence of the Holy One with you, before the throne of Almighty God. That's where we want to be. Thank you, Lord. Bring rest. Anoint us with rest as we surrender our hearts to quietness and anticipation of furthering this relationship with the Father and Son, the Holy Ghost. Invite us, Lord. Draw us. Woo us. Endear us to you, Jesus. We thank you for that. We thank you, Jesus, this morning for the life giver that you are. Amen. Well, God bless you, and we'll have Dave close the service.